Well, good morning. How many adults want to go to Camp Rock? That's what I want to know. I want to go too. That looked like a lot of fun. I'd only be able to spend one day there, and then the rest of the week I'd be in traction or something like that. But it would still be fun. Well, you know, there's a lot of stuff that happens in Scotts Bluff. That's what I'm learning. Truck accidents and all sorts of good things. I don't know if I got this story from Morgan, but there's a story about some guy from Colorado. He came here and he had to have one of his teeth went bad. And so he went into a dental place and he had to have a filling or whatever. And so they're going to drill into the tooth and all that. And they were going to give him Novocaine and he wouldn't take the Novocaine because he said he was a guru, you know. And they asked him why, and he said he was trying to transcend dental medication. Transcendental medication. Anyway, I don't know who gives me these bad jokes, but speaking of which, there's a guy in Texas, lived to be 105 years old and died. Before he died, oh, by the way, Ben had a birthday this week. He's not 105, but he's getting there. But anyway, isn't that great that for Ben, that Nebraska decided not to lose that game yesterday, right? Right? Okay. Oh, so anyway, this guy's 105 years old, and before he died, they asked him what he attributed his long life to. And, you know, Texans are kind of weird people anyway. And so he said what he did every day was he poured a little bit of gunpowder on his cereal. And he said that's what he attributed his long life to. And so he left behind 8 kids, 16 grandkids, 21 great-grandkids, and a 15-foot hole in the crematorium when they burned him. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for all the things you teach us. You try to let us know every day how much you love us and how much we mean to you, that you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins, and then you give us a challenging life and you kind of encourage us to not stay static but to pick up and to follow with all of our hearts. And so I think that's what we're looking at this morning. We just pray that you would open our hearts and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things you never really know is how well you're doing. You know, sometimes you need a gauge in life that tells you, you know, are you reaching a certain level or not? And there's a story I heard from actually Bill Hybels years ago that you know, he was trying to stay in shape as a pastor, and there was a lot of racquetball going on, so he decided to jump into racquetball. And he actually got pretty good playing racquetball. It was basically the thing where anybody who would he would go out and play with from the church, he was just killing, you know. And, you know, so one day in the place at this racquetball club, he noticed that there was a competition going on, and there were different leagues. And, you know, prizes and all this kind of stuff. And so he had the question, like, where do I fit in all of this? And he's looking and he thought, well, maybe I should be in the A League. But I don't know. You know, I am pretty good and I'm beating a lot of people and everything. But maybe it would be more sensible for me to be in the B League. And as he was thinking this thought and getting ready to play, this guy comes in. He's kind of looks like your friendly pharmacist, you know, about 5'3", short arms, no reach, and you know, got a little bit of a pot going there too, and everything. And so the guy looks at him. He says, "You thinking about playing?" And he says, "Yeah, I'm thinking about playing." And he says, "What league are you trying to play in?" And he said, "Well, I don't know right now." And Hybels said to him, he says, "What league are you in?" He says, "Well, I'm in the C League." And Hybels thought, you know, this would be a good benchmark to understand if I should go into A or B. So he and the friendly pharmacist go out there, and long story short, this guy creams him. Heibel's score is like 1 point. He said, this guy's shots were so low, you didn't need a racket, you needed a spatula to get him up off the floor. It was awful. And so they go back into the room after this guy beats him several games, and Heibel says, you know, fits of weeping are coming upon him. And he says, so, okay, you're C League. Tell me about what would happen if you played B League. He said, if I played B League, I wouldn't even have a chance. They would wipe me out. Well, what about B League playing the A League? Oh, he said, that would be terrible. That's slice and dice. Those guys in the A League are so good. And he says, you want to see something really bad? If a guy from the A-League played a professional, he said, it would be, you know, whatever it is, 20-zip. Oh, it'd just be ugly. Well, the reason that he told that story, and the reason I'm telling it now too, how do we know how we measure up? I mean, not that God really measures us against anything. He wants to encourage us to grow, but I have a funny feeling that sometimes, and I'm just like that too, is like, I really think I'm doing pretty good. I think I'm doing pretty good. But what would I measure myself up against? How would I know? I mean, it is important, right? If somebody's life depended on your EMT skills, how good of an EMT are you? You know, are you able to run a mile? Are you able to do some of this stuff? I mean, that's why they set standards for those things. It's not like one person's better than another or anything like that. But like, would you be able to do what needs to be done? That's the real issue. And God has actually left us here for some important things. And so it's kind of the question, like, you know, not that, you know, how can I put it? Not that our salvation or even God's love for us is in question, but like, how do we measure up? Well, there are some things in the Word of God sometimes that are helpful in that direction. And that's one of these things we're looking at today. So if you have a Bible, look at Philippians chapter 3. And, you know, we mentioned last week that Paul says some pretty important things. What are the mechanics of faith? I mean, what really is this? Well, we worship God in spirit. That's the first thing. We're not tied to a denomination. We're not tied to a building. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is independent of every other person around us. We worship him in spirit. That's where it all takes place. The group doesn't give us identity. Jesus Christ gives us identity. And we glory in Jesus Christ. That makes us different than everybody in the world because we speak loudly about him because of what he's done for us. It's gratefulness coming out. We glory in Jesus Christ and we put no confidence in the flesh. It doesn't matter who we are or where we came from. And, you know, we mentioned last week that the interesting thing about this is that there are some people in third world countries that can perform better than we do because they don't have as many things holding them back and they're much more grateful because of what Jesus Christ has done for them. And they're kicking it in other countries in some places. And they have far less than we do. But those things aren't quite enough because Paul goes on and he talks about, I got rid of everything that I might know him for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I could live a life that would be like totally honoring to him. It would be like I'd been raised from the dead. Paul had that goal for himself. Now, here's the sticky question. Does that apply to us? I want it only to apply to Paul. That's what I want. I don't want it to apply to me. You know, if he's an apostle on steroids, let him be just that. Well, that's why we're getting into the second part of Philippians here. And we will see some pretty interesting things that Paul says. So, we're talking about pursuing Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about, because when he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, Paul isn't just saying, when I came to Jesus Christ, I got saved and I know Jesus Christ now and that's it. He's saying, I am actively pursuing him. And so Paul goes on. In verse 12, he says, Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ has made me his own. So the first part of pursuing Jesus Christ is this thing that Paul is talking about in pressing. Going forward, kind of like, it means pursuit. It's like running after. And again, right now we can play it safe and we can say, Paul, that's really nice of you to share this heart burden with us. It'll get worse. So he says, I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. And, you know, again, what is the motivation in the Christian life? It isn't a whip. It isn't a list of, you know, even saying, you know, there are people in this world who are suffering and they're dying and they're going to hell, and so get up off of your seat and go out and do something. That's not the point at all. What is Paul saying here? He says, I press on to make it my own because Jesus made me his own. Okay. Why do you pursue Jesus? Because he made you his own. When, you know, that was one of the things that impressed me so much when I came to faith. I didn't even know who he was. I didn't really even care who he was. I was not even interested in who he was. And he still came after me. The hound of heaven. He still came after me. And he was, you know, and it's so interesting. I don't know where you were in your life when you finally gave your life to Christ, but I remember sometimes breaking on cold sweats when I would think of some of the things I had done before I gave my life to Christ and thinking he was even there pulling my hash out of the pan and I didn't even know it. That's how much he loved me. Paul says, and you know, look at Paul's background. The guy was a murderer. The guy was intensely zealous for Judaism and putting Christians to death and imprisoning them. And he says, I press on to make it my own because he made me his own. Now, this thing in here where it says, I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. Now, we understand that Christ has made me his own. But the wording here, in maybe in your version, can look a little bit different. It can say, to live for the realization of why he made me his own. So, you know, I'm one of those interpreters. I'll take it both ways because it preaches well. I don't care. If it'll preach good, then. But there's what it's kind of looking at is Paul is also saying, not only that I make Christ my own, but I live for the purpose in which he called me to fulfill his calling. So here's my question to you. Why did God call you? See, because what Paul is saying here is he doesn't want to lose any time. If Jesus chose him to get some benefit from Paul, he wants Jesus basically to wring him out like a rag, to get it all out of him. Any cheap people here? I'm cheap. When I unplug an extension cord, I step on it to get all the electricity out of it. And what Paul is saying here, I pursue Jesus so that whatever he called me for, he gets every last drop out of me. I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. It has to do with the person of Jesus and loving him. And so let me ask you, I mean, really quick, this is why you would pursue Jesus and even why you would pursue Jesus still at 93. Because he made you his own. Now the question is he done with you? The answer is no. Until he calls you home, he ain't done with you. I remember listening to a story of a guy who was all brokenhearted because he got old. Ugh! He groaned every time he moved. All brokenhearted because he got old. And he was all brokenhearted then because he had to move out of his house. And he was all brokenhearted because he had to move into a, you know, like the residency or, you know, one of these places. And it would. I mean, you lose your independence. I mean, his kids came and took his driver's license away from him. I mean, it's bad, right? It's like being a non-human. And so he gets in this place and he's talking to people, you know, meeting new people at in the dining room and all that. And he starts leading people to Christ. The newsletter I write, this is an old missionary, of course, right? And this guy is saying it has never been so good. God is not done with us. But here's the question for everybody, young and old. What does he still have for you? That's why you pursue Christ. This is not the time to slide for home. This is not the time to slide for home. God moves every one of us in every season of our lives into places where he uses all of that experience to bring us to a place where we come in contact with somebody who really, really needs it. So this is what Paul is saying. I press on to make it my own so that Christ, because Christ has made me his own. And then he goes on and he says, brethren, I don't even consider that I have made it my own, but one thing. And in your Bibles it says, I do. All the commentators put that one in there. One thing. Isn't it neat that God understands that we almost all have ADD spiritually? One thing, that's all you got to remember, is just one thing. It looks like three things, I know. But that one thing actually has these other parts to it, right? One thing, forgetting what lies behind, stretching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Very simply put, I press on until he calls my name. I press on until he calls my name. That's the prize. Hey, Dan, get up here. Not you, me. You stay down here for a while. See, because that Paul already said that, didn't he? He said, you know, my real desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that would be far better. But if he wants me to stay down here with you guys, okay. I press on until he calls my name, and I consider that the prize. Paul had every intention of going out with his boots on. But how do you press on in this life? Well, first of all, you got to have that love for Jesus Christ. You have to have that appreciation that he reached down and he grabbed you. You have to have that sense of, there's still more for me to do. But then, why do you press on? If you're going to press on like this, until he calls your name, how do you do it? First thing, you have to forget what's behind you. Now, the minute I say that, and I'll speak to that one first, most of us think of our failures. That's the hardest thing in the world. I mean, some of us have crashed in different parts of our lives. We think of our family that we grew up in. That was a nightmare. We made mistakes back then. We said things back then that you just can't erase. Paul couldn't erase the stuff in his head that he had done. Marriages fly apart. Kids don't follow Christ. You know? And every time you try to make a move, Satan points at that and he says, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. You know? Don't forget that. You're no good. You can't do anything. You know? That really hurts you. And Paul is saying, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Paul had a lot to forget. But let me throw another one in here too, because some of you, you know, 20 years is, have you noticed like 20 years is a whole different lifetime? I mean, 20 years ago is like, whoa, where was I 20 years ago? Where was I 20 years ago? 97, I was in Germany. That was a whole different lifetime, all that stuff that I was doing back there. Sometimes we think about what we've already done and we live in it. Now, you think that's just what old people do, right? They keep telling you the story. You know, I sit down with Marvin. He keeps telling me about General Grant. You know? Forget about General Grant. But the point being is that some of us live in the past of what we've done, of what that was like. And folks, I hate to say it, that may have been glorious and God used that in great ways back then. But what about today? And we start sliding for home and we start thinking, you know, this is kind of like Samson, as I have done before, I will do now. But that's not where God starts with us. He starts with us today. Isn't that interesting what Jesus says about a disciple? You deny yourself, you take up your cross, daily and you follow him. There's a new future. And that's what Paul is saying. Forgetting what lies behind, stretching forward to what lies ahead. I press on. And I remember Howard Hendricks talking about this, and he says, so where is Paul pressing? He's in jail. That's a sad place to press. But that's where Paul's pressing. You get to the end of the book of Philippians, he says, they are all, new believers are all over Caesar's household. Some of those guards that came in there, they got chained to Paul. I mean, he was chained to them, but they were really chained to him, right? People were coming to Christ. Paul didn't stop. So, pressing on, what does it involve? Pressing on involves pursuing Jesus, that you may know him more and more and more and give more of yourself to him to see what it is that he has for you. And that thing doesn't stop until you hear the call. If you haven't heard the call yet, you still have something to do. And we need to, in order to pursue him like this, we need to forget what's behind us. Every day with Jesus is not sweeter than the day before, but it is a brand new day. And if you can do nothing more than look at his heels as he's leading you on, that is all you've got to do. And he will bring glory out of it. Because he is more interested than anybody else in this room that people come to find him. So just look at his heels and follow him. Deny that guy or that woman back there and whatever they're saying to you, their fears and their regrets and their past achievements. Turn your back on that, take up your cross, and go that way and follow him. Wait till you hear that call. So, you know, I look at this. Here, I thought I was doing pretty good. And God put this in here to challenge me and say, Dan, this is what every day ought to look like. And I'm thinking, I don't know about putting my name on the A-League competition list anymore. Maybe I'll qualify for the B League. I don't know. And then Paul goes on, and this is the sticky part. Verse 15, it says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And this, to me, is just totally depressing now. I am now depressed in the Word of God. Because, see, I liked it when I thought it was just Paul talking about his inner desire, but when he says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way, he's saying this is for all of us. What a rat. Let those of us, you know how to get out of this? Well, I'm not mature. I'm not mature. This doesn't apply to me. Who wants to be immature? Paul is saying if you're tracking with Jesus and you think you are mature in Jesus, you ought to be thinking this way. And now here's the interesting thing that he says here. Let those of us mature be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, the Lord will bring that to your attention too. You know, because God is really good about this. And what he does is as we walk with him, that's why it's so important to read the Word of God, right? Because as we walk with him then, he constantly, daily can give us reminders and little things, like even out of Proverbs, where he's showing us that we're otherwise minded. But here's the deal. You got to be wanting to follow him first. If you're already oriented, if you're already in the middle of a project, right, then because your concentration is on this thing, when little things happen, you know how to deal with them. And you know, oh yeah, I forgot that thing. But so many of us are like tourists in spiritual growth. It's like, And so we tend to miss a lot of stuff because we're not focused. What Paul is saying is let those of us who are mature be thus minded. And he says, only let us hold true to what we have already attained. You know, I think we get into kicks sometimes spiritually speaking. You know, we hear a great preacher or something, and then we think, oh yeah, I need to do that. And then we do it for 2 weeks religiously. And then something breaks, and we got to work a little bit more, and we forget it. What Paul is saying is what you have attained in your relationship with Jesus Christ, at least maintain that. Keep growing, but at least hold true to what you've attained. How many guys here are exercising right now? Good. So you realize at a certain age that exercise is basically only making your fat stand at attention, right? It's not doing you any good. It makes your fat stand at attention, but at least you've attained that, right? Get that fat, you know, to firm up and all that kind of stuff. And then what happens is you get busy and you don't do it for 2.5 or 3 weeks. And then what happens? It's like, holy cow. You younger people, you have no clue. You stop exercising for 2 or 3 weeks and it's like you're starting from scratch again. And that's what Paul is saying here. You know, we get bumped so often in the spiritual life. But remember, we're pursuing Jesus, the guy who loved us. And what Paul is saying here is don't lose what you've already attained. Don't let yourself get flabby just because you're getting old. Don't let yourself get flabby because you're getting busy. And we're talking about spirituality here. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And then he says, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have us. Now, the idea of imitating here is, and keep your eyes on those is intense concentration. Looking at someone to reproduce the pattern so that you can do it yourself. It's the idea of replication. Paul is saying, here's the apostle on steroids, saying, you need to imitate me. Oh, no, that's a drag, because now you got to go back all the way through chapter 3 and see what he said. Because he wants every one of us in this room to imitate that. And there should be a joy. It should be out of love for Christ. And I know right now, if I told most of the men in this room, hey, we're going to go out and do a 26-mile run, I know some of you are carrying, right? Yeah, I wouldn't, or out in the truck. I wouldn't make it out of the parking lot. 26 miles. But see, that's how we feel spiritually about this stuff. When Paul says this, it's like we're totally out of shape. I haven't been keeping myself in shape. Now, very interestingly here, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. This is really important stuff. If you've been reading in Jeremiah, lately Jeremiah's been talking about the shepherds of Israel who basically did not help the people. I think, and you've heard me say this before, elders are shepherds. Spiritually mature people become examples and shepherds and mentors and coaches for other people. That's just the way God made this thing to be. So what would you look at? Because he says, who live as examples, according to the example you have in us. Well, let me give you a couple things for an example. And this is for any one of us in the room. If you want younger women to look at you and say, she is an example, or you want younger men. And this is really important, right? Because it's the future of the church and discipleship and everything. The first thing is you got to be a disciple yourself. You have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't think you can get that any other way but to be in the Word every day. I know it sounds like discipline. I know it sounds like, ooh, I got to get up and maybe 15 minutes earlier or whatever, but you got to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. How can you be an example without it? Right? So that would be one of those things you would look at. Somebody who has that relationship and that love for Jesus Christ, and they've proven themselves that they're doing it and they're doing it and they're doing it. The second thing, Jesus called his disciples, Mark 3, 14, I guess, to be with him. So that's being with Jesus, to go out and preach. And I would say this, and this is true, I think, of any shepherd in the church, You have to have a life that you're living out loud for Jesus. There has to be the compassion of Jesus to reach lost people. In a nutshell, that's why we're here. We can do it corporately, but it's just like every person has to have that kind of joy and that kind of love and commitment for Jesus Christ to want to tell their neighbor, the one next to you, about Jesus. That would be a great example. I wouldn't want to follow another example. The elders, when I first became a believer, the elders in the church I was in, they were shepherds, and these were not well-educated men. I mean, tort lathe operators, I mean, they're skillful, but not like they had gotten master's degrees and all sorts of stuff. These were common guys. What a love for Jesus. What a love for the word. I mean, that's one thing I got from them. The other thing was every one of them was witnessing. When you're right off the pumpkin truck, you don't know any better. You just think, this is normal. This is what we're supposed to do, apparently, right? So you just follow their example. They're out witnessing, and I'll tell you what, they never taught me how to do it. It was just like, well, I guess I got to pick it up on my own. I worked at Rental World, right? Guy comes back with a chainsaw. I had to show him, demonstrate how he should chop off his own leg with that thing. We're out there in the back before I let him loose with his chainsaw. And I say to him, hey, do you think very much about life? You know, if there's a point to all this, or if there's a God or a purpose or anything like that? I'm standing next to a lawyer. I mean, I just came off the unemployment line. And this guy's starting to open up to me. And I'm telling him about Jesus in the only way I could. Folks, that's the kind of examples that we need. And then the other one is Jesus called them to have authority, and who cares about throwing out demons? Because when you get to Matthew 28, you're talking about, go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, guiding them, training them to observe all that I have taught you. We got to be making disciples. And when I'm together with the boys, and we're talking about elder stuff and that, we got to be doing it here. We got to be hitting our younger generation. We got to have a ton of kids. We got to keep this thing going. We got to encourage one another, because that's what shepherds do. And we got to get each other ready and keep each other strong for the harvest. But we need to look at everybody under us and say, these people need to come up, and we're the ones who are supposed to be the example for them. This is a big issue here. Now, here's what I'm going to do in throwing this out here, is just to say, are you ready to be an example to somebody in this? The consistency of your love and relationship for Jesus Christ. You make an effort. You dedicate yourself to being with Jesus. He wants it in his word. That's how he said in John 14. Do you dedicate yourself to get better at talking to other people about Jesus? You may not be that right now, but I mean, see, this is what I'm saying. What team are we on? Are we really in the A-League, or are we even under the C-League when it comes to this stuff? Well, don't get discouraged, but at least we know where to go, and we know what to do. And are you ready to take a group of younger people under you and guide them to growth in Jesus Christ to be disciples? That's what we need to do. That command to make disciples wasn't just to the apostles. It was to every other disciple. Disciples make disciples. And you wonder, how can you be a disciple if you don't make disciples? Because disciples make disciples. Now, I'm just going to glance off this verse really quickly, because we're out of time here. But Paul says, verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you, and I'll tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. Well, these are really naughty people, aren't they? These are naughty people. If there was one in the room right now, I'd go like that. Here's the problem. Here's the problem about knowing Greek. Because I look at all these words, and now you know what I start doing? This isn't about naughty people. It looks that way. These could be people in the church. So let me go through this really quick. Actually, a good parallel verse for this is Romans 16:17. Paul says, keep your eye on these people who cause disruptions and dissensions. Same word. Keep your eye on them. Why? Because they look like they're religious, but they're being led by their own appetites. The same word is here. When it says their God is their stomach, we're just thinking about people with eating problems, right? But the word for stomach means void. It can also refer to uterus. It's an open place within us. And so the word that they get in the Greek from that is the word stomach. But you notice in Romans 16:17, it says they are led not by our Lord Christ, but by their own appetites, by the void. They're led by the void. What do they need? That's what it's referring to. You know, it's kind of interesting. If you're in a one-year Bible today, you're reading Philemon. You didn't even know it was a book of the Bible, did you? Philemon. Well, anyway, when I was a new believer, I had a friend who was a non-believer, and so we decided to get together and do a Bible study, but I didn't know anything, right? So what I did was I decided that I was going to do the book of Philemon. I mean, where can you go wrong on that? It's the shortest book in the New Testament, right? Until we got to the line, something like to the many of the saints, your ministry to the saints has refreshed the bowels of many. And when he heard, this is in King Jimmy, when he heard refresh the bowels of many, this friend of mine, Mike, fell right on the floor and started laughing. And even after he recovered from that, we'd try to go forward and he would get the, have you ever been like this? You go, you start thinking about it again, you know, making trumpet sounds, and he would break up. Like, we just had to go home, pray and go home. The reason I'm even mentioning that example, it's the same concept. To refresh, where is the seat of emotion? Well, in the King James, they'll call it your bowels. I hope not. But the point being, that inner thing that drives you. And that's what Paul is saying here. For many of whom I've often tell you, and I'll tell you even with tears, live as enemies of the cross. Their God is that void. That God, their God is that desire. See, once you don't use the word belly, then you realize whatever leads you that is more important to you than Jesus Christ can lead you in the same direction. I mean, now the target is on my back. There are some people that come to church because they need recognition. You know that? This is their social group. This is what makes them comfy. And Christianity ends at that door. They have a void. And that void is what leads them on. Money. And being young and being very active and being attractive and needing things. What is the void? And, you know, I tell you, this is kind of just trivia. So if you're on Trivial Pursuit, you know, or you want to be a millionaire and somebody asks you this question and you win, I want you to split the money with me, okay? It says here, many of whom I have often told you, and I'll tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you know that outside of the gospel writers in Acts, Paul is the only one who uses the word cross? I didn't know that either. Enemies of the cross of Christ. What is it about the cross of Christ? I mean, besides it being jewelry, it's really a dividing of the ways, isn't it? It's where death hits life and where people are challenged to make a decision. A decision about, are you going to live on this earth and be part of this earth? Or are you going to live and follow Jesus Christ? That is the problem with the cross right there. It asks us to make a decision about this life right now and how we are going to live this life right now. And Paul says these people are living as enemies of the cross. Now, he's not talking about them becoming atheists. He's saying that their lifestyle is totally contradictory to what Jesus meant when he died on the cross for our sins. This world is going down. People are lost. They're living in darkness. Paul says in Ephesus, we must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. We can do it if we really want to. But why do it? But if you do it, you pit yourself against what Jesus lived and died for. You become an enemy of the cross. Have I ever, in my 40 years of following Christ, been an enemy of the cross? I would think so. I will freely admit that. I've gotten my priorities totally off base. I have been led in Christian work by the wrong motivations. Sure. But see, everything Paul is saying here is the corrective. We need to follow Christ. We need to hold true to what we've attained. We need to find examples like Paul, like Jeremiah, like Jesus, and follow these guys closely. We need to find Christians who are really doing the thing and scrutinize their lives. Not in the wrong way, but it's just like they're taking a step and you go, okay. Imitating them. Well, I'm not even going to put my name on the A list anymore, or the B or the C. I think I'm down to D. And Paul finishes this up, awaiting the Savior. But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. We already know Jesus. How are we waiting for him? We're waiting for him. We're waiting for him to come back physically, or at least to call our name and come back for us, right? Wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The hero is coming. Anybody looking forward to the Thor movie coming out? Me neither. How about the Justice League movie on the 17th of November? Me neither. We love heroes. Jesus is our hero, folks. You know, when Jesus sent his disciples out, here's the deal. When he sent his disciples out, he had something very simple for them to say. Now, he hadn't been raised from the dead or died for sins yet, but he just said this: tell them to repent, because the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. He's coming. I mean, that is the simplest version of the gospel you can give anybody. Hey, Jesus is coming. He's really coming. Not just quietly in your heart. He's really coming. Been reading Isaiah, been reading Jeremiah. He is going to stand on the earth. He's going to raise David from the dead. And David's going to be the prince or the ruler of Israel. But Jesus is going to have his office in the temple, the millennial temple. He's coming. Wow. Here's one of the benefits of Awana. Again, I didn't know any better when I first became a Christian. I got involved in Awana. And they gave me this ring pack of verses, right? It's like, oh, I guess I got to memorize them all. I didn't realize later you didn't have to memorize them all. You know, but I thought I had to memorize them all. Titus 2:11 through 14, I think it is. But the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It was in King Jimmy. Hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live holy and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. He's coming. And he will change us. That glorious call we hear about Jesus from Jesus Christ is going to change our bodies. Our hope in the resurrection. You know, what that means is you can leave it all on the planet. You can leave it all on the planet. He's going to not only raise us from the dead, he's going to give us a new body. He's going to transform the one we do have. And it says here, by the power that allows him to even subject all things to himself. He's going to win the day. He's going to win the day. So here's the measurement. that Paul is talking about. Pressing on toward Christ. Are we pressing on toward Jesus? Go home and read Philippians chapter 3 again. To make it your own, to fulfill your calling, to hear his voice. How important is it to hear his voice? Are you holding true? And trying to make this thing your own? And following examples, you know, last week I quoted D.L. Moody, are you awaiting the Savior? And that should be our constant, every day, awaiting the Savior. I deny myself, I take up my cross daily, and I follow him, and someday I'm going to see him face to face, and I'm looking forward to that. Are you looking forward to that? Well, how do we know where we measure up? God puts stuff out like this. I mean, it's motivational any day of the week, isn't it? But it's out of love to show us how we need to be living our lives every day and the things we need to be building in. God is not a bad father. I mean, I don't think he's beaten anybody in this room that I know of. Jesus is not a bad master, but he waits patiently for us to charge up. And that's what we're doing. We're encouraging one another to do this because the harvest is important. You know, about Laura, in her one-year Bible, she makes little notes about things that are happening in our lives. And 2 years ago, we were actually taking a trip of the Southwest. And the reason we were doing it is because I just finished my dissertation. And it was a weird deal, you know? But I wasn't getting any feedback from my professors, you know, doing my dissertation. So how do you know what you're doing? You know, you don't know. Again, it's one of these things. I don't know if I'm doing B work or A work, right? I want to do excellent, so I want to do A work. But they weren't giving me any feedback. And the time had passed that they were supposed to get back to me about my my rough draft. So then I had to write the final draft. So I wrote the final draft, even without any of their input. And I'm thinking, I'm thinking B on this, you know, because the guy's not getting back to me. Well, we took our trip in the Southwest and we got back. And the guy finally decided to answer my phone calls and my texts and my email. You know, the younger generation, I don't know, maybe we were supposed to communicate by telepathy. It didn't work. So I get an email that tells me what I had handed in wasn't even acceptable for an F. I was ready to get an A. That I needed to read 100 more books and quote them. I hate reading. I had to read 100 more books. And they hadn't given me, you know, they hadn't given me a pattern. They hadn't given me an example. I was kind of flying blind. But boy, talk about a correction. I was ready to get an A on my dissertation, and I eventually did. But was I off? And I just say this, it hurt to be off. It hurt to be in that situation. But what the Lord brought out of it was a much better deal in the end. And that's what he wants to bring out of every life here. That's why we read Philippians, and that's why he nurtures us and helps us. So, I don't know what you got planned for your week, but evaluate yourself. And the place to begin every day is in the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Sometimes we think that this life you've given us is kind of intuitive. You know, I mean, you just wake up every morning, you're a believer, and you're doing great. But very kindly, as a father, you're not only patient with us, but you give us the right things that we need so that we can grow in you. And where would we be without any of this stuff? And I just thank you that the thing that inspires all of this and always will is that Jesus made us his own. And, you know, we sing a lot of songs to Jesus and we get all emotional about Jesus. But I think the thing he's really looking forward to is the time that we actually scrape everything off the table and we just sit with him. He who has my commandments or his word and keeps it. He it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will not only love him, but I will manifest myself to him. Lord Jesus, I think that what you look for every day isn't our singing and isn't our religiousness as if we didn't worship God in spirit. What you look for is a time that we just really genuinely want to spend with you. We want to be in your word and we want to see the things that you have to teach us through your Holy Spirit. And based on that, we can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think because your love is there and you are there and you lead us on. Thank you for all of this, Lord. Amen.